is sick and did not want to come and share that with you, and he was to give the sermonette today, so we started a little bit later and ended a little later, so we'll still end on time. So I know you'll hold me to that. So anyway, today I'm going to attempt to look at a rather difficult subject for all of us as God's people, and that subject is judging. Judging. And it's easy for us to judge, but when we judge, how good of a job do we do? Should we be judging at all? And if we do judge, how do we make judgments? And it is a challenging subject, and as we'll see, the Bible gives us quite a bit of information about it, and so it is an important thing that we need to learn, because we are someday to be kings and priests. We are to be kings and priests. And what did kings do? One of the things that they did is they made judgments. Remember Solomon? Solomon had the responsibility of having the two women come to him and say, well, it's my baby. No, it's my baby. And so he said, well, let's just cut it in half. He was making a judgment, wasn't he? He had a lot of wisdom because he found out who the true mother was. So we will have to make such judgments, hopefully not too often, but we need wisdom to make those kinds of judgments. Also as priest, if you needed the answer to a question, you needed clarification, to whom did you go? You went to the priest. And what we will be in God's kingdom is king, priest. And so judging is something that God wants us to grow in and come to understand, and it is a most serious matter with God. Now, why is it that judging for us as human beings, even led by God's Spirit, is so difficult? Because we are commanded not to judge one another, and yet the human mind is a decision-making instrument. It operates by observation and research, and through our minds, we're able to make judgments. We make judgments about home and work and play and our relationships. We make judgments all the time, don't we? Making matters more difficult is the fact that we have grown up in a world that is antagonistic to God. We've been in this world, and we've adopted its attitudes and its mindsets, and that plays a part in our judgments. And as a result of the influence of Satan in this world, we don't always make good judgments. And, you know, many times when we make judgments as a result of the influence of the world, we make them in anger based upon emotion. We make them based upon pride. And it's hard for us to make good judgments. But, you know, we want to make good judgments because as we do, the benefits are wonderful. And when we make bad judgments, the results are sometimes catastrophic. God wants us to learn to accurately judge. That means and the operative word there is learn. And we're all in the process of learning. It doesn't come automatically. And as I said, it's what God is directing us toward in being kings and priests in the coming kingdom. You know, we're told that we're going to be judging angels. That's what it says in the scriptures. We will judge them. But we have to be readied for that, and we're learning to do that now. So one of the major causes of offense within the church occurs because of the giving, receiving, believing, and acting upon human opinion. That's how we make judgments, based upon opinion. And we hear and we believe and we emotionally act upon opinions as though they were the voice of God from on high. And opinions are just that, opinions. And pride is most often a motivating factor, and as we are motivated by pride to give our opinion or to act upon an opinion, usually strife and contention occur. Remember this, God in his judgments and word does not deal in opinions. God makes no decisions based upon opinions. God deals in truth, supported by clear discernment and understanding, all of which we lack. I mean, we're human. We lack all those things. Now, we're growing in them, but we don't have them perfectly yet. In comparison to God, we're children. Now, God has had thousands of years of experience in dealing with human beings, and God doesn't deal in opinions. Men do. God deals absolutely in factual judgment based on the truth. And God sets the standard that we must follow. As I told the teens in the Bible study today, how do we make decisions? How do we sort through things? It is based upon the truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God. So, let's think about judgment in the judicial sense. Now you think about, what does he mean, judicial sense? When I'm saying judicial sense, you might think of a courtroom. And in the courtroom, a case has been tried. And so all the evidence has been given. And the judge sits there after hearing all the evidence, and he is going to make a decision. He's going to judge you guilty or not guilty. He is going to give a verdict. And he's going to give a sentence. Now, it could be jail, it could be prison, it could be the death penalty. Various things could be given as a sentence. He could say, well, you're not guilty, and you could walk away. So that's a judicial sense. You know, it has a sense of finality. You know, when we think about judging in the judicial sense within the church, we're talking about you're granted eternal life, or you are going to be condemned to the lake of fire. That's the judicial sense. And that judgment ultimately will be made. So let's look at what it says about this, and we're going to look at Christ. When Christ came as a man, did he judge in a judicial sense? Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17. Here it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his Son when he came in the flesh to condemn the world. He was not judging the world at that time in a judicial sense. But he had another purpose, and his purpose was that the world through him might be saved. That was his purpose, his overall purpose when he first came. And so he's telling us here that Christ did not come in order to condemn the world. That was not his purpose the first time when he came. And as it goes on to say here, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And men made a judgment against accepting Jesus Christ. They made a judgment. They rejected him. And they condemned themselves in a sense because they rejected him. Let's go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verses 46 and 47. John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. He says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Christ says, I didn't come to judge the world. That's not my purpose right now. I am here as a man. I am here as a flesh and blood human being. And the purpose for which I've come is not to judge the world at this time. He came to preach the gospel. He came to die for men's sins and provide the basis for salvation, and to prepare a people to carry on his work of preaching the gospel. His goal was not to judge mankind at that time. But what happened after his death? After his resurrection, he has a different role, because he now is our high priest, and he has a judgment role. And he is also our soon-coming king, and we have accepted him as our king, haven't we? He now has a different role. And you might think of it this way. Christ is a better high priest because of his experience in the flesh. He understands what it's like to be human. And Christ is also a better judge because of his experience as a human being. He came, he experienced human life. And as a result of experienced human life, then he understands what it's like to be human. And he understands the emotions, and he understands the judgments we make when we get it right and when we don't. He understands those things through his own personal experience. But you can see here, we'll see here in the next few scriptures, that there was a change that took place. Christ did not come to judge when he was a man, but after his death and resurrection. Let's see what takes place then. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 42. Acts 10, verse 42. Here it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God." So they were out and they were preaching a message, and they were ordained by God to, he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This was the role he assumed after his resurrection, and the apostles were to go out and testify to this. Verse 43, "To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And we won't turn there, but if you look at, look at Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. It talks about an appointed a day on which he will judge the world. This is the role and responsibility of the resurrected Christ. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Here it says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." This is speaking of Christ after his return. When he comes as King of Kings, he will be ready to judge the living and the dead. So let's summarize what we've looked at so far. So we stay focused here. When Christ came in the flesh, he did not come at that time to judge the world. He came to lay down his life in order to save mankind. After his resurrection, the gospel was going out, and there was a significant difference. Jesus Christ was appointed to be judge and is ready to do so through his human experience. So there's a change in God's approach to mankind after the death of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about that, and we are all members of the church, and what does the Bible tell us about being in the church and how God is dealing with all of us? Let's go to verse 17 of chapter 4. What does it say? It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We are being judged. We are being judged. And Jesus Christ is our judge. That is a role and responsibility he took on after his resurrection. In John chapter 8, verse 15, Christ says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Now, that's a pretty plain statement about the first time he came. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't make any judgments at all. It means that he did not judge mankind in a judicial sense. What he did was, we all have to make judgments as we go through every day of our lives. But he was not judging them in the ultimate sense that they will be judged after his return. So he was judging, but he was not judging in a judicial sense, in the sense that would lead to punishment or condemnation or salvation or whatever. So a conclusion to this point, we need to be measuring ourselves against the standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. Our authority from God is to judge, and our authority from God to judge another is limited, quite limited. As brilliant as Jesus Christ was when he came in the flesh, his job was not to judge people in the ultimate sense. He was going to experience human life, and after he was resurrected, after being a man, after he died and was resurrected, then he would be ready to assume that role of a judge. And we're all going through the same process in preparation of that. So can we see that God's filling in the details of a government that is going to judge? We've just seen by these scriptures that the Father wanted Christ to experience human life, and then after his resurrection and his return to God's right hand and that experience, then he would be appointed judge. He had to experience life as a human being, making all kinds of appraisals and evaluations to understand what it's like to be human, and it readied him for being our judge. So where does that leave us in regard to judging our brethren or anybody else for that matter? It should leave us quick to listen, slow to speak, or we might be in danger of judging wrongly. Let's continue looking at this subject in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul, interestingly, has quite a bit to say about judging in the book of Romans. And we'll look at what he says at the beginning of the book, and later on we'll look at the toward the end of the book. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The righteous judgment of God will take place after his coming. And the people he's talking about here were conducting themselves in a way in which God was going to be rather unhappy with them. Verse 6 says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." Verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." So some will be judged to receive eternal life because of their patient continuance in doing goods and their seeking of glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. God will judge all, the nations of Israel and the people of the rest of the world. He will judge them all. And God is fair and just in his judgments. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Now, this is addressed to the church. That would be you and me. We've already mentioned that we are being... judgment is upon the house of God now. That's, we are being judged. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So each one of us, after Christ's return, are going to appear before his throne. And it tells us that we are going to receive the things done in the body. That means what we've done now is going to determine Christ's judgment. Now, if we're standing before God's throne at that point, obviously we've been granted eternal life. Is that right? I don't think you're going to be standing there with after his return if you haven't been granted. Well, you may be in the flesh, but I would say you're going to be a spirit being. But what's being determined here is your reward. What reward will you be given? What reward will you be given? And that's what's being spoken of here. So we receive eternal life. We will go before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will give us our reward based upon what we've done in this life. Whether we've built with wood and stubble and hay, or we've built with gold and silver and those things that are precious. And so it's important what we do or don't do at this time. So God is going to judge us. And so we You have to realize as we're going day to day, God is judging us and looking at how we're growing and maturing and whether we're being readied for eternal life. He's looking at that. And what kind of reward will he give us? God is looking at that and making judgments about it. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, and let's begin in verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother?" And we'll look at this more closely in a little bit. But there's a lot of judging going on here in Romans 14. He says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? You judge him and you look down on him. Why? Why are you doing that?" It says here, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." What it's telling you, what it's asking you is, why are you judging your brother? Why are you condemning your brother? When whose job is it? It's not your job. It's not my job. You know whose job it is? It says right here, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Who is our judge in that sense? Christ is. "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, it doesn't say there that you're going to give an account to that member sitting next to you. You're going to give an account to your fellow church member. Where does it say that? It says you will give an account to Jesus Christ. As you look at what we've gone through in the church at this time, there has been a fair amount of judging. Now, I would conclude that because people pretend to know what people are doing. They know their hearts and they are able to call people evil. How would you know that? And I would venture to say that the people calling them evil they might recognize them on the street, but they've had no personal interaction with them. How can you make such a judgment? And what it's telling you here is you shouldn't be making that judgment. You should be letting Jesus Christ take care of that. Now, if you personally know something, shouldn't you go to him? Yes, you should. But you have no right to condemn them. You know, like for you to say, well, is he going to be in the lake of fire or not? I don't know. How would I know that? That's a judgment I can't make. That's up to God. Are they going to receive eternal life? I don't know. I sure hope so. But I don't know for sure. So, you know, when I can read minds and hearts, I can tell you for sure, but guess what? I don't have that ability. I don't have that ability, and you don't either. So he's telling us something quite crucial here about the way we judge. Don't do it, he's telling us, as we'll see. So Jesus Christ has clearly been appointed judge by the Father, having authority over all nations and the church. As high priest, he is already acting as judge over the church. We are already being judged. We are standing before him, and he is making appraisals of who and what we are. As far as we have gone, where is our authority for us to judge stated? Where does it tell us, you guys need to be doing a lot of judging? I don't see any authorization for that at this point. Let's go on and look at a scripture we're all familiar with that talks about judging, and that's in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Should we judge or should we not judge? Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." So that's quite specific. Not hard to understand that. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And verse 1 there really says, "Condemn." That is, judge not in a judicial sense. in a condemning way, in a way when you are ultimately, you know, making that ultimate judgment, that sentencing, that punishment. We have no right to do that. So he's telling us not to do that. And as you think about that, he's saying don't do it. And it's in the, as you look at what's gone before here in Matthew 6 and other places, it's saying you're not to hate, you're not to murder, you're not to commit adultery, you're not to do any of those things. Those are serious, serious things. So when he tells you here, don't judge, don't condemn, that's a serious thing too. We should take it just as seriously as those other judgments about not stealing or lying or murdering. We should take it just as seriously. It's a clear statement that we should heed. So, as you think about what it says there in verse 1, back in a verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says the following. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And I'm just going to read it so we don't turn around too much here. But you can check it out. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. You guys here in the Roman church have been judging each other, hurting each other by your judgments. Let's not do it anymore. But rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Your judging is hurting your brother. It is hurting your sister. It is putting a stumbling block in the way of a fellow Christian. It's basically like they're walking along and you're sticking your foot out to trip them. That's what you're doing. And as you know, as I look at what's taken place in the church, I see a separation taking place, and you know, many people have been tripped up by all this. Tripped up and hurt. Lots and lots of hurt because of judging. It is a serious thing, and we can do great damage to each other as we judge each other. And so Paul is warning us, don't do it. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. We looked at passages from several writers of the New Testament, and the authors perceive judging is dangerous to the one judging. And I believe that commands as direct as the ones we've just read are given by Christ in this manner because the potential for sinning when we take on the role of a judge is quite high. And he does not want us to fall into the traps that we can fall into when we begin to judge. So let's now take a look at another factor. We have to add something else. We haven't covered this subject completely. We have to add another factor to the issue of judging. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 19. John chapter 7, verse 19. It says, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. And Jesus answered and said to them all, I did one work and you all marvel? Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So here we find an interesting turn. The interesting turn is this, that it modifies what we've seen in Matthew 7, Romans 2, and Romans 14, 13, where it says, don't judge. Because Christ is clearly inviting us to make judgments here. But he specifies that they must be righteous judgments. And there's the catch. They have to be righteous judgments. And as you think about this situation, it's clearly taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles, and Christ refers back to healing, making the man completely well on the Sabbath, which took place back in John chapter 5, where he healed the paralytic man at the Bethesda pool, made him whole. And the Jewish leadership was stewing over what he did. They were still angry about it, and they bring it up here. The problem here was that their sense of judgment, their sense of what was right and wrong and good and evil was unbalanced. It's here where we tend to fall into the trap that our sense of proportion, our sense of balance, our understanding of what is right and wrong is cloudy. Do you have absolute clarity about what is right and wrong? Are you absolutely sure? It's hard for us. So the potential for making a bad judgment is fairly high. So we make a bad judgment because we can't see clearly. And we bring the thing back on ourselves by making a bad judgment. In other words, the judgment that the Pharisees made proved that they were not equipped to make a righteous judgment. They saw that Jesus was a sinner because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And yet, he says, you're judging me for this, and yet you will, on the Sabbath, if the eighth day for a newly born child falls on the Sabbath, you will, no questions asked, circumcise that child. The reason is because it is a redemptive act. And Christ looked at what they did, that they did circumcise on the Sabbath, and he says, that's okay. You can do that. That's acceptable. It is a redemptive act. And then he brings up the question about healing a man who is paralyzed. To heal that man on the Sabbath, is that not a redemptive act as well? So he's questioning him. He's saying, you will do this on the Sabbath day, and yet you're condemning me as a sinner for healing a man on the Sabbath. Both acts are redemptive. Both acts are redemptive. And yet they're judging him. They're condemning him for doing the same thing. And this, so he condemns them for that. In this judgment, they were correct, so Christ didn't correct them. Circumcision was the seal of the old covenant with God and therefore was exceedingly important. And we do the same, make the same judgment today. We baptize on the Sabbath day. Why? Because it is a redemptive act. What more glorious occasion is there in the church than to baptize somebody and lay hands on them and they receive God's Spirit? There's nothing more significant than that. That's why we can do it on the Sabbath, because it is a redemptive act. And we can do it any day of the week. Many times it works out best if we do it on the Sabbath. So we can. And there's no condemnation for that. But the Pharisees failed to judge correctly in regard to Christ making the man whole. This was also greater than the normal Sabbath command because it was a redemptive act and it was the correct thing to do. And unfortunately, their attitude was so skewed that they hated Christ. They hated him. They were opposed to Christ. And they could not, and their attitude and emotions were so caught up that they couldn't see that what Christ was doing was the right thing. And it eventually led to what? His crucifixion. They judged him worthy of death. So can you lose sight of the bigger picture and make a wrong judgment based on your opinions and your emotions? You sure can. And it is a destructive course. Let's go to the look at the end of that passage we've looked at in verse 24. It says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. By the time we get to John 7, the people's attitude toward Christ was hard-headed, competitive, and blinded them to his merciful wisdom. So they were driven by all these things, and they did not make good judgments. And we have to ask ourselves, are we any different than the Pharisees? We can be driven in the same way about the judgments we make. Can we separate our emotions from our judgment? It's hard for us. And because it's hard, it increases the possibility that we can make mistakes when we make our judgments, just like these men. Their judgment led to the crucifixion of Christ, and we may make judgments based on our emotions that don't follow what Christ wants us to do. Hopefully we're beginning to see dangers involved in making judgments. You know, it's easy for us to do, but maybe we need to step back and say, should I be making this judgment? Now, I'm not talking about things like should I buy a car or not buy a car, or should I have coffee or tea. Look, we all make those judgments. We're talking about more serious judgments than that. It's very difficult for us to separate emotions and other human factors from the decision-making process. It's hard. In the end, Christ charged them, and of course us, with the responsibility of making righteous judgments. That's how God makes judgments. He makes righteous judgments, and he wants you and I to make righteous judgments. It's what we're learning to do. But it is hard. It is a hard thing to do. Let's also consider what it says, do not judge according to appearance. So if you're judging according to appearance, you are judging the outward. You're judging superficially, is what he's saying. Don't judge superficially. Yet so many times in our inexperience and pride, this is exactly what we do. And if we judge superficially, it's easy for us to miss the mark. So, you know, we cannot avoid, you know, it's like first impressions. You know, we can see somebody. I know that the first time I went to this nursing home that I eventually worked at, I was just going there on a visit. Well, the people, in getting whatever I needed to do done, the people thought I was a jerk. Now, maybe I was a jerk, but that was unfortunately, that's the first impression, you know, because the lady that was the secretary told me that, and I thought, hey, thanks for the ego boost. But anyway, I came back later and was the administrator there and worked with these people every day, and they said, you know, you're not exactly the way we expected, because we were kind of worried about what kind of boss you were going to be. So it doesn't mean I was perfect, but their first impression was not good. And that's what we have to realize. Sometimes we look at things and we don't see all the factors. And we can't see the mind or the heart. And therefore, we need time to look at something and be careful about making too quick of a judgment. Isn't that what we should do? That's what God's expecting us to do. Because God is not going to, you know, when we have eternal life in God's kingdom, we're not going to be sitting there on our throne and somebody walks in and says, what do you think? Bzz, you're dead. You know, and we're not going to be doing that. That's not how it's going to be. You know, we're not going to do that. We're going to make studied judgments, careful judgments, considering how is this going to impact this person. That's how God makes judgments. And we have to do the same. So let's go back to Matthew 7 and look at this more fully. We're going to go through the six verses there, and they all talk about judgment and give us insight into that subject. Matthew chapter 7. So it tells us there in Matthew chapter 7 that we are not to judge in a condemning way, because if we judge with condemnation, we'll be judged in the same way. Because it goes on to say in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So how do you want to be judged? Do you want to be judged with mercy? Or do you want that harsh, take no prisoners type of judgment? It's easy to go with the harsh, take no prisoners judgment until you're the one being judged. So it doesn't mean we don't judge, but we want to be careful and not be harsh. We want to be merciful. And as we are merciful, we will receive mercy. So he says, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we have to keep that in mind as we make a judgment. Okay, as I make this judgment, how am I judging? What's the best way to do it? Am I being harsh here, or am I being merciful? Verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Which do you think is easier, to judge your fellow man or to judge yourself? Oh, it's much easier to judge other people. It's so much easier. But that's what he's not telling us to do that. He's saying, look, judge with mercy, don't judge harshly. Realize that with the judgment we use, we're going to be judged. And before you begin judging, you need to look at yourself. You need to look at yourself. And don't worry about that guy's speck in his own eye, that little teeny tiny sliver that's in his eye, and you've got this huge plank, a great big 1x6 sticking out of your eye. And basically he says, take care of that first. Take care of that first. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, it says there, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We should judge ourselves first and address our own sin. We don't want to be judging others when we have major sins of our own. To judge others while still walking in unresolved sin is hypocrisy. And when you begin to judge, before you judge, you need to look at yourself and say, where do I stand? Am I working on my own sin? Am I addressing my own sin? Do I have unresolved problems? Now we're going to make judgments. We'll never be perfect. But are we working on it? Are we looking at ourselves? Or are we just looking elsewhere and really not looking at ourselves? So we cannot avoid judging because God gave us a mind for that purpose. But he says, be careful about it, because as you look at the last verse here in verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And what's being said in verse 6 is tied in with judging. And it's saying here that the holy in verse 6 and the pearls in verse 6 are in that context of judging. And he's saying, don't cast them before swine. And the point is, be careful. Because when you start judging, it can all turn back on you. It can all turn back on you. It can boomerang. So be very careful. Now, as you look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it basically is talking about being a hypocrite in our judging. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1. Here he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And what he's saying is, you know, as you begin judging, you have to consider the fact that you're imperfect. Like somebody told me that, you know, when you point the finger at somebody, you may be pointing one at them, but three of them are pointing back at you. You know? And you've got to remember that. None of us are sinless. And it's easy to judge the other guy, but when we start judging, we're judging ourselves as well. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And that's the way we're to judge against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, you're condemning them, you're judging them, but you're doing the same thing. You think you're judging them, you don't think you're going to be judged? Absolutely. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Be careful about judging. Be careful about judging. So this passage is dealing with hypocritical judgment. And Paul makes a rather startling statement. First, understand that Paul in verse 1 says hypocrisy is virtually certain whenever we make judgments. Even if the sin that we have is not exactly the same one we're accusing another of, we are sinning too. And our sin is just as bad as the one we are accusing the other person of. When he uses the word inexcusable, he says, you have no defense. There's no justification available. It's defenseless, the position you're taking. So in the spiritual court of law, there is no defense for the actions of a person who commits the same sin of which he accuses another. So how can a sinner make a righteous judgment according to a righteous standard when he himself is under the power of sin? Under such circumstances, judgment is warped because you're still under the sin's power. Your sins are unresolved, unaddressed, and it warps our view. And God will hold us accountable for that. So let's get some balance here. God wants us to judge, but he wants us to be very cautious before allowing that judgment to come out against another person. God's righteous judgments are based on truth and therefore reality. And he relies on the facts of a given case, not on appearance. So his judgments are without distortion of any kind, and this is a far cry from our fallible judging. So we have to learn to judge, and we must be very careful about it. Let's look at an example of, you know, we've talked about looking at the speck in another person's eye and not seeing the great big beam that's in our eyes. And let's look at a person who had look at an individual who had a beam in their eye but didn't know it. And we find that in Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is speaking to the church in Laodicea, but we can look at it as if it's speaking to an individual. Verse 16 says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is a vivid example of how one's spiritual state can pervert one's judgment. We have here a case of self-righteousness. The Laodicean may not necessarily say these things consciously, but his works shout to those of spiritual discernment that he is a person of severe spiritual poverty. The tragedy is that he thinks he's doing well. He thinks, Jesus and I are just like this. We're close. We're buds. I'm on spiritually solid ground. But in reality, Christ's judgment is that he is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look how far his assessment is from the truth. It's the diametric opposite. Now, what made his judgment so bad? Why did he judge himself so badly? It was because of his spiritual state. Because he was in such a bad spiritual state, self-judgment was actually perverted. And with that thought in mind, how good could our judgment be of other people? Because most of us, with human nature, tend to be very easy on ourselves. We're very easy on ourselves. just the way we are. The Laodicean is that way. His judgment of himself was perverted. And interestingly, one of the things Christ says is that the Laodicean is blind. And that blindness is perverting his judgment. He lacks spiritual truth. He is spiritually unaware. And yet the context shows he is actively judging himself to be in good shape spiritually. So as you think about that, that could happen to any one of us. We can think we're in fine shape, spiritually speaking, when we're not. So we have to always examine our spiritual state. Do we see ourselves as we are? So this is an interesting example. This person thinks they're in great shape, but they're not. And they are making a judgment about themselves, but they don't see themselves. So this is where we have to, you know, the condition of our heart is crucial to ask God to show us who we are, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to help us to see our secret sins, things that we blocked out. I don't want to face that. God will help you to see it and help you to deal with it. Now let's go look at, we've talked about Romans 14, but let's go look at the whole section here and see what we can learn about judgment there. Romans chapter 14. So Paul addresses this subject because it was affecting the church in Rome. Judging was affecting the church, hurting the church. Let's begin in Romans 14, verse 1. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Here they have a dispute over doubtful things. Things you can't be absolutely certain of, but you know why? Because they're not laid out specifically in the Scriptures. So God does not give you a "thus saith the Lord" here about what is causing a dispute in the congregation. Verse 2, "For one believes he may eat all things." So they're omnivores. They can eat meat, they can eat vegetables. "But he who is weak eats only vegetables." I don't feel I can eat meat. I can only eat vegetables. Verse 3 says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat." You, if you understand God's word, and God's word gives you the opportunity to eat meat and vegetables, and you know that and understand that, don't look down on that person who doesn't see it the same way. Don't look down on them. You know, you don't look at them as weak or hold them in contempt. And it works the other way. It says, "And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." Don't you guys that are vegetarians and feel that's the right way to go, don't be judging the meat eaters. Don't be judging them. Why? The reason is, "For God has received him." God has received the person who comes to the conclusion they can eat meat and vegetables, and God has received the person who eats just the vegetables. He has received them both. And both of them have the potential to be a part of the kingdom of God. So why are you going to be judging each other over this when Christ accepts the other person? He goes on to say here, verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now, who is the master of both these individuals? Jesus Christ is. And they are both answerable to the one who will judge the living and the dead, aren't they? Indeed, he will be able to be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God's involved in this person's life. And God will be with them, and they will have to answer to God. Verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So, you know, we're not talking about the Sabbath here. We're talking about eating vegetables or eating vegetables and meat, and we're talking about setting aside a day to fast is what is thought to address there. We're not for sure, and I think God made sure that this was not something that is completely spelled out here. It's somewhat speculative about the exact details of what's going on here, but we can see enough to where we can understand what Paul is getting at here. And we, in the church, can easily get into disputes over doubtful things. You know, back in a certain period in the church, you were righteous if you avoided white sugar and white bread. Some of you who've been around a while remember those days. And people looked, are you going to drink a Coke? Oh, man, lake of fire for you. How do you know that? But it was that way, brethren. People judged each other harshly for that. You know, and there are groups that are all say you can't dance, and other groups say you can't play cards. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak specifically on dancing and cards and white sugar and white bread. It doesn't speak specifically on that. It doesn't tell you. God did not say, absolutely never should I catch you eating a slice of Wonder Bread. It's not in there. He leaves that for you to sort out, doesn't he? So, you may not eat white bread. That's fine. And you don't have to. But, you know, if I go to somebody's house and they give me white bread, I'm going to eat it because it's not sin. So, some things here we can get all worked up about and judge each other about, and that's what's happening here. And he says, you know, you have to sort this out for yourself and go with your own conscience on these things because they're not, thus saith the Lord. Verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We are a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house, and we are our brother's keeper. We don't just live by ourselves with no impact on anybody else. We have to consider the people of God. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are all God's people. And God is working in us. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what he's saying here is, look, why are you judging your brother? Are you a better judge than Jesus Christ? Do you know more about the situation than Jesus Christ does? Do you know more about how to resolve the situation? Maybe there is wrongdoing taking place, but are you smarter than Jesus Christ? Are you willing to step in his place and make the judgment for him? Or might it be better for you to say, you know what? I don't think this is right, but I don't know all the factors here. But I know Christ does. And I'm going to beseech Jesus Christ and ask Jesus Christ to intervene. I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to guide in the situation. I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to help straighten this out. And the good thing is, Christ is our Lord, isn't he? And he is the one that can help us to resolve whatever problems we may have. As it goes on to say, or why do you show contempt for your brother? And you know, as I look at what we've gone through in the church, there's been a lot of contempt shown for brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you look at the scriptures here, how can you do that? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't Christ going to take care of it? Yes, he is. So you know what? As we say, you know what? That's not my call to make. It's not my judgment to make. Because I'm not there, I'm not a part of it. If I see and I know what's going on, then I can go up and say, you know what, I don't think this is right. And would you consider working on this or straightening this out? And realize that Christ is going to take care of it. He says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Yep, we have to give ourselves account to God. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So, Paul tells us, be careful about your judgments and realize that we are the body of Christ and we are being led by Christ and Christ is working in us. And Christ, as a person, has God's Spirit. Then God says, judge yourself. And if we don't judge ourselves and take care of the problem, God says, you know what? I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to intervene in your life. And I'm going to help you see your problem. You are my son or you're my daughter. And you have the potential to be a part of my family. And I care enough about you that if you have my Spirit, I'm going to intervene in your life and I'm going to help you to see your problem and work on it. So sometimes, you know, it's pretty mild, and other times God says, you know what? I'm going to have to take more drastic action because you're not getting it. And God will take the action that he needs because he wants you to see it and come to repentance and straighten it out. So, God here is telling us that we are to be careful in our judging and don't hold anybody in contempt and work to straighten out the problems we have. So what does Paul say about judging? He says, don't do it. Why? Because it destroys unity. And it puts the accuser into a terrible position of trying to take the place of Jesus Christ in thinking that his advice is going to be the saving message this person needs, when what is really happening is that person is being offended and weakened. Paul's overall counsel is that both the strong and the weak should make every effort to accommodate the conscience sensitivities of the other. In other words, bending over backward not to offend, or insisting in word or deed that their way is right and the other person is wrong. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's path. So let's conclude. The first thing we need to realize is this. We need to recognize Christ's authority over us individually and personally. He is our master. So we need to recognize Christ's authority over us individually and personally. He is our master. Secondly, we need to recognize Christ's authority appointed by God as judge over the church and the world. It is Christ who is going to make those judicial judgments, not us. Not us in the here and now, in the flesh. So recognize Christ's authority appointed by God as judge over the church and the world. The third thing, recognize that even as a man, Christ did not have judicial authority, and neither do we. We are men, we are women, and our ability to judge is limited, and we need to always remember that. And finally, when it comes to judging, we are to judge carefully. We are to judge carefully. And we are to make sure that whatever judgment we come to is not carried to the point of condemnation. And we need to remember that who are we to be judged, spend most of our time judging? Yep, let's judge ourselves. Because as we judge ourselves, as we keep getting those beams out of our eye, then it's going to make us more able to help our brother with the splinter in his eye. You know, like it was, I heard on Aaron Dean's question and answer session, one of the things he talked about was that we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he said instead of flailing away at everybody else with the Word of God, he said maybe we ought to turn that sword on ourselves. And that's where it should be directed more often than not, on ourselves, because it'll pierce into our being, into the depths of it, to help us to be corrected. So we need to judge ourselves and get the plank out of our own eye before worrying about our neighbor's eye. So I hope that this examination of the subject of judging will help you to better understand the subject. And as you have the opportunity to judge, I hope that as you make that judgment, that you will follow the example that God has given us, and that is to make righteous judgments. So please remember, about 10 minutes after services, which would be about 1 o'clock by the clock on the wall there, we'll begin the Bible study downstairs. And all of the fellows will be hanging out up here. And so we'll all take a nap or whatever. We can talk, whatever. And then please remember, if you would like to participate in the variety show, please sign the list. I believe, or do you want them to see you, Ken, or sign the list on the information table there. So we'll look forward to having the ABC Chorale here that day, and also enjoying the opportunity to see some talent displayed that evening. So